Now, for our reading, we're turning to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're reading the opening 21 verses of that fifth chapter. We'll be considering verses 8 following later in the service. Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And may the Lord bless that portion of his word. The Lord Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, spoke of a contrast between destruction and life, using the pictures of two gates, a broad road that leads to destruction and a narrow road that leads to life. Now, the Apostle Paul draws attention to that antithesis in the same manner, the exact opposites, using the words darkness and light. And that clearly underlines the fundamental difference between the Christian life and a life without Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is a new humanity. It's a new society. And so the words and the attitudes and the thoughts and actions of this new family is contrasted with others who live on the planet. And in this section, we will see the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, explain exactly, firstly, what conversion is. We notice that in the first part of verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." That explains what conversion is. If you want to know this morning what it is to be born again, what it is to be converted, what it is to be saved, what it is to be a Christian, study the words of this 8th verse to begin with. Secondly, we will consider something also very important. We are told exactly what conversion is, and then we're exhorted as believers to be holy. For when God saves us by the Lord Jesus Christ's life and death, he not only saves us from hell, from something, but he saves us to something. He saves us to a holy life. He saves us to a life like unto the Lord Jesus. And so there is this very clear exhortation to holiness. And then we'll notice, thirdly, there is this express the words express clearly what this life of light is like. There are three words that are used there. You'll notice they're there in brackets in your translation. In parenthesis then, that the life of light consists in goodness, righteousness, and in truth. And then also there is this need to examine our choices, as we see that in verse 10. And we need to find out what pleases the Lord. Every choice, every decision we are making needs to be brought alongside the rule or under the microscope then of God's word. And then finally, we will notice also that there is this point about exposing sin for what it truly is. So that's hopefully where we'll make our way this morning. The explaining, first of all, of what conversion is. What takes place when someone becomes a believer? What alteration does it bring to them? Well, Paul had warned already in verse 6 of this fifth chapter of the coming judgment. And that coming judgment is a reason not to be involved in the things that were outlined in verses 3 to 5 in this chapter. And here now, that if that was the negative reason, here's the positive reason that's given. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. These Ephesians are still living in the city of Ephesus. We mentioned it last week, what was happening. The great temple of Diana was there. All the things that went on with regards to the worship around the temple shrines. All the immorality. So they're still living in the city of Ephesus. They're still living in its suburbs. The background to their environment hasn't changed. The morality is not improved. But note what Paul does not say. He doesn't say you were once in darkness, but now you are living in the light. But he says you yourself were once darkness, and you yourself are now light. Now, there's an important distinction there. The darkness, you see, in one sense you can say is around you. But what Paul had touched upon already was that there is a darkness also within. The ignorance, the opposition, the rebellion was in the heart. But now light has come, displacing the darkness. Conversion is an inward change. Sociologists write about the need for a change in society. It was interesting to hear comment of the coroner who has opened the case in Liverpool for that young 9-year-old girl, Olivia, and her death at her home being shot. He was the same coroner who began investigation into the death of another young boy called Rhys Jones in the same area of Liverpool in 2007, some 15 years ago. And he made comment that he was amazed that in the light of what happened in 2007, that society had not changed, and that here he was again opening up another case with regards to a 9-year-old girl in the same area. Society hadn't changed. He was amazed that was the case, and comment was made on it. And sociologists are the same. If you can change society. But the Christian gospel is clearly this, and the Apostle Paul is touching upon it. It brings it away from that wider picture to this conclusion that the change needs to be within a person. And this is exactly what happened in periods of religious revival, although much of the history of what happened is airbrushed and it's explained more in terms of industrialization and improvement of social welfare. But the reality is that the change in people's hearts produced a change in the home, produced a change in the street, produced a change in the neighborhood, produced a change in the town and the city. And this is what the Apostle Paul is seeking to emphasize again here. The gospel message is that the change must occur within the individual. And that there will be an impact then in their life as a result of that alteration, light rather than darkness. Now, whatever the struggles of our souls, whatever we're battling with on a daily basis, we're encouraged to remember that those things that did have control, that did have mastery, that did have a dominating sense of a control upon our lives in our pre-conversion days, no longer have that control. No longer are able to dominate. A Christian is someone with a changed allegiance. Look how Paul explains it to the Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 13 of that letter. He says, "For he, the Father, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves." Now, the King James Version has translated us, has rescued us, has translated us here in the AV, but also the ESV translated has transferred us. Transferred us. Spiritually, we are now in a different place. Oh, we're living in the same place. We're living in the same home. We're living with the same problems and difficulties. But if you're a Christian this morning, you are now in a different place. No longer dominated by darkness, but light. The light of the gospel, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ floods our lives. Now, we know when we do not live in that light. A Christian knows. You see, our conscience has been made alive to this very fact. And the conscience challenges our behavior, challenges our thoughts. Oh, we think the thought, we say the word, we do the action. But we know inside this is darkness. This is the path of darkness. This isn't light. This isn't where you should be. This isn't how you should be. And so it's an encouragement this morning. If you are someone who is constantly discouraged because your sin is ever before you, it could well be a sign of light. Because you were never troubled about these things before you were converted. Never gave any thought to it at all. You just carried on your merry way. But now you see light has come in. And there are those occasions, because we're in a battle, we're in a struggle, this civil war that rages between the flesh and the new nature. There are times when the battle and the struggle is hard and difficult. But we know when we've gone on the other side of the line. And we're quite keen still to step back, put it right, to repent, and to begin on that path that leads to life again. What makes the difference is that we are now light in the Lord. We've been brought, you see, into a new relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And how is he described in the Gospel of John? He is the light of the world. He's identified himself with us when he came and was born as a babe and grew up to be that carpenter in Galilee and the Savior who died upon the cross. And with us, he has now identified himself, and we are now, as a result of repentance and faith, mystically linked with him. So as he died for our sins died with him on the tree. As he rose triumphant from the grave with new life, so that new life is also imparted to us. And as long as we are with him and he is with us, this new life continues. And that is our status. This is our new standing. And we must daily remind ourselves of it. You are no longer darkness. You are light. So if you don't remember anything else this morning, if you're a Christian, just say to yourself, I'm no longer darkness. It's not that I don't no longer live in darkness. No, there's no longer darkness within me. It's light. The light of the gospel. The light and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind yourself of that every morning. Secondly, there is in this 8th verse an exhortation to holiness. Because of the change, this transfer, this alteration, Paul now encourages every believer to live or to walk as children of light. Sometimes we bemoan our condition and say, you know, if only the present surroundings were different, if only we were living in the days of George Whitefield and John Wesley. No, and the time of the revival in Lecha 100 years ago when places were full. Oh, if we only could have been living then. But it was hard and difficult in the days of Wesley and Whitfield and in like 100, 120 years ago, because we live in a fallen world. If you're saying, well, if my present surroundings were different, or only if my background had been different, I would have lived a different life. Well, of course, in one sense, we can't do anything about the background. Nothing we can do. We are the product of our environment. Nothing you can do about that. But I was greatly helped, although there is a sense that we could do nothing about how we were brought up and where we were brought up and what we were taught. We don't have to be prisoners to it. We don't have to feel ourselves confined by that. We can break out of that. Now, some do it in their own strength. They break away from that way of life that they were brought up in, and the harsh words and the difficulties. And they promise themselves on a moral basis, they'll never treat their children as they were treated. And so they break away from it. Doesn't automatically have to happen that the way you were brought up is the way you'll bring up your children. You know, all the books are there, self-help books there. You can break out of this. But the gospel is more than just me trying to break out. Bound in sin and nature's night, chains were heavy. But the word of God came to us. He broke the chains. He set the prisoners free. We've sung it. We've read about it this morning. And we need to remember, it is the change that takes place in us inwardly. Oh yes, there may have been dark things that happened to us. Dark things that we might have done. But we've moved into a new realm. A new kingdom. A new relationship with God. Yes, we were once the orphans, you could say, the orphans of the devil. But we're now the children of the King of Kings. We do not have to take all our old baggage with us. You know, when someone he's living in a hovel, he's living in a terrible place, and someone comes, and perhaps he's on the waiting list, and eventually a little place is given to him, and he's offered a place in a residential place, or a place perhaps where he can spend the rest of his life, and it's all prepared, it's all new, it's all ready for him, and he says, well, wait a minute, I've got to go to the shed, I've got 6 or 7 black bags of all the stuff that has made my life such a misery. I must bring... No, you leave them, they'll be cleared. You don't bring them with you. You're beginning new. You're beginning afresh. You don't have to take all the old baggage with us. We do not have to continue with those ingrained habits that controlled us before we were converted. No, we were in darkness. We're now in light. Are we now to walk as children of the light? Recall how Paul describes the pre-conversion life in chapter 4 here in verse 17. You must no longer live, he says, as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. Verse 18 of that fourth chapter, they are darkened, there it is. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. But if you're a believer this morning, that's not your case. That's not your situation. A believer is in the light. Light is in them, and the light dispels the darkness. Christ is the light of the world. And so that's why, in the Sermon on the Mount as well, Jesus declares that those who are followers of him, he is the light of the world, but they also are the light of the world. Why? Because the light of Jesus shines in them and through them to others. And men and women, see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Children of light refers to those who are characteristically so. That's their new nature. It radiates in all parts of their personality. There is to be no room, a single room in our lives where perhaps the light does not shine. Some people, you see, have a closed room to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is allowed to enter it. That could happen literally in a home. Someone has a room and they say, no one's to go in there. That's my private room. Oh, it could be absolutely innocent. It could be all to do with photography and opening the door would bring the light in and all that. But no, it could be much more sinister than that. Now, is that can happen in a house? Can that not happen in our hearts? Is there a room in our hearts that we've not opened to the Lord Jesus Christ, or we've allowed him in, we've given him access to so much of our lives. But there's one place, it could even be a little room in the attic. Not there. That's the place where I go. Perhaps there is something you have thought in your past, your pre-conversion days, and you've sought to lock it away from the eyes of others. You spend time there, in the dark room, when you're perhaps feeling sorry for yourself, or you feel you deserve to be allowed this for the relief of the tensions and the difficulties of life. No one's allowed there other than you. It's a secret place for you. But the reality is that you've never opened that closed door to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know that once you open it to him, he who is the light of the world will come in and will disperse the darkness. And you will no longer be able to remain in that dark place. You must be the person, let me say this, you must be the person God intends you to be. You're a child of God. You're a child of the light. You cannot live in any darkness and know peace, assurance, and blessing. And I'm telling you that as a sinner who knows the reality of these verses. Thirdly, the expression of light. Let's look at verse 9. The King James Version and the ESV and the NIV place all these words of verse 9 in brackets. It's in parenthesis then. He's giving a description of what this life of light is like. There are three words that are used here. The ESV translated all that is good, all that is right, all that is true. Note that these are then descriptions of the fruit of light, which will contrast to the fruitless deeds of darkness that are mentioned in verse 11. And so as you've seen darkness and light, so you've also got this fruitfulness and this fruitlessness. Darkness and light producing them both. The fruit of the Spirit, we know in Galatians chapter 5, it is contrasted with the acts and the deeds and works of the sinful nature. You read of that in chapter 5 of Galatians from verse 19 to verse 23. Goodness, well, that refers clearly to the benevolence, a balanced personality. Promoting the happiness of others. There is a concern to alleviate suffering and seek to relieve it. You see the goodness. It's a constancy. It's a constancy. Through all the difficulties and circumstances, yes, it ripples a little bit, but it's a constant. You don't have this overflowing interest and concern and involvement with people, and then all of a sudden then you've written, but nobody's answering the phone, they won't respond to anything, they cut themselves off. No, goodness is seen constantly. Not only that, but this righteousness, well, that touches upon uprightness, being right, doing right, being fair in our dealings, just, being just as well in our treatment of others. Now, sometimes, you see, if you've got a hidden room, you can't be those things, because that impacts upon what's going on there. Truth, then, is related negatively, in one sense, as no deceit, nothing to hide, nothing underhand, nothing dishonest, being candid, nothing of hypocrisy or pretense, being open. Give two illustrations of this in the political world of the two major parties. You can try and pick the pieces out yourself, but a former cabinet member, I remember, spoke of a colleague and gave interview and said there is something of the night about him. It wasn't a compliment. She wasn't saying he's a knight in shining armour. No, she was saying there's something dark about him. The other party, there was a debate about defence. And one senior member bluntly asked the other to ask himself why sooner or later he quarrelled with everyone who he was close politically with. And in a private conversation, the senior politician likened the other man to a Javanese apis tree, which poisons all life around it. It's only that tree stands in that plot. Everything else either has to submit to it or it's removed. These virtues then remind us of the Old Testament verse from Micah chapter 6. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now in verse 10, we come to this fourth point of examining the choices we make daily. Notice what verse 10 clearly tells us. And find out what pleases the Lord. This is how the Christian faces the choices of life. The words to speak, the thoughts to entertain, and the deeds that we have to do. It sums up the new relationship. A believer wants to find out what pleases the Lord and then to do it. To understand God's ways and then to obey them. We are to discern. We are to put to the test, to examine what is well-pleasing in God's sight. This is to be then a constant evaluating of the issues of life. Very important in our days when there are those who say, well, there are no values. You just go with the flow. You just go with how you feel. We need to ask, does this thought that I'm entertaining, does it draw me closer to Christ? The Spirit of God will confirm either the benefit or the hindrance of these things. Paul's words also to the Christians at Rome, he wrote these words, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. Here it is again, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, that good, pleasing and perfect will. The words find out or prove is a verb then here in this part of verse 10, used in the scriptures with regards to testing metals. Now, if you're in comprehensive school, you're going back, there'd be the science laboratory, and there's ways of testing metals, seeing how strong they are, what they're able to accomplish, what you could do, how you could split them up. A believer then thinks like this. The Heavenly Father loved me so much, even while I was yet a sinner, and sent his Son into the world to save me. God's Holy Spirit now lives in me and has helped me to come under, first of all, conviction for my sin and point me to Christ as the only Saviour and guides and leads me in my Christian life. The Father, the Son and the Spirit did this while I was still in darkness, still a sinner, yet ungodly, remaining still an enemy, and I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see, a selfish man only thinks of pleasing himself at the expense of everyone else. A moral man may seek to live up to a certain self-agreed standard and feel pleased with himself if he abides by that level of community involvement. But a Christian's motivation is not selfish. It's not even moral. The Christian's motivation is to please the Lord. Why? Because of what the Lord has already done for you. What does God say about these matters? Well, you read the verses, you think upon them, you apply them, and you say, that's not the way. That's the way. And the Christian wants to please God above everything else. That's why he has to open every door, to every room in his life. And let the light of Christ shine in so that what needs to be discarded and removed can be removed. So you can become the person God intends you to be. Finally, the exposing of sin, verses 11 to 14. A believer cannot engage in the fruitless deeds of darkness. Neither can they engage in coarse joking or those things that we've already mentioned in verses 3 to 5. A believer knows these things do not glorify God. They do not please him. They do not bring also inner peace. And you can't live in the world of shadows here. One of the early American TV shows shown in Britain was called The Twilight Zone. first broadcast back in 1959. It depicted a middle ground between light and shadow, between science and superstition. But there's no region of the shades for the Christian. The believer is in the light. The light indwells him, and he walks and conducts himself in that realm. The word here in verse 11 to 14, to expose, sometimes translated reprove, might give the idea that this is a verbal condemnation and a denouncing of individuals. But it seems clearer that it is the unfruitful deeds themselves that are in mind here, and there is a danger perhaps in being confrontational with people with regards to the manner in which they live their life. The challenge here is that light exposes sin. And as people live the life of light, their light begins to be a testimony. But that's not the end of the matter, because we know in our own lives, our sin is constantly exposed. We recall the words of Paul to the Corinthians, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The purpose of exposing sin is not to belittle, it's not to ridicule, it's not to shame people. J.B. Phillips helpfully translates verse 14, although it's a paraphrase in reality. "It is even possible," he says, "after all it happened to you, for light to turn the things it shines upon into light also." So if God has exposed some sin in your heart, some room that needs to be opened, God has brought it to light. If he's brought light into your heart with regards to these matters, then it could well be it's not to shame you, it's to rescue you. And it's to transform you so that you can become what he always intended you to become. And that's what really we have in this quotation in verse 14. The quotation from Isaiah 26:19 and maybe chapter 60 as well of Isaiah, verse 1 and 2. Or it's been put into the words of an early hymn based upon the same verses, which underscores the work of conversion. It reminds the Christian of what happened at their conversion. You were asleep, you were in darkness, you've risen from the dead, and Christ is now shining on you and in you. And the application of the passage is to exhort a believer to live out the ethical implications of this wonderful change, living the Christian life. For our changed lives are meant to be a testimony to others who yet walk in darkness. It reveals the futility, but also the transforming power of grace. So can I ask you, please be, if you're a believer, please be who you should be. May God bless this word to our hearts.